caught you off guard this morning there. On Sunday mornings, many times we have the preaching first and we switch that around and then the offering. But I was mentioning this morning, if you all would like to sing for us a song sometime before you take off in Spanish and English, we'd be glad to have you do that. Just let us know if you have one ready. And then Brother Randy and Kathy would like to have you sing a duet too in South Carolina and then in English too, so we can hear what that sounds like. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sorry, North Carolina. I messed that up. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Testing the New International Version. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide and teach us. We know, Lord, that there is a war going on. And Father, we know that when we stand upon your word, we find ourselves right on the front line, and the shots are being fired. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to stand, and having done all to stand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The Bible tells us here about the wiles of the devil. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What does the word wiles mean? It comes from the Greek word methodia, and it means traveling over or travesty or wile, to lie in wait. And I don't often bring up Greek words, but we're dealing with NIV tonight, so of necessity we're going to have to do that. But if you just look in a good English dictionary, you'll be able to find the meanings of these words. But so the wiles of the devil, someone who is wily travels and waits and sets a trap. And that's what the devil does. Good hunters scout out the territory before hunting season opens. When I was a young man, I never got a deer, and I never really scouted out the area. It seems like when I was a young man, when I was out small game hunting, I would see deer, and when I was out deer hunting, I would see small game. Maybe some of you hunters have had the same experience, but that seems how it used to go with me. But one deer hunting season, one of the men of our church called me. He was a good hunter. He got his deer most every year, and he was a good scouter. He scouted out ahead of season. And so he called me one night just before opening day of season, and he asked me where I was going to sit. And because he had his sights on a certain place, and he wanted to make sure that he wasn't going to get in my way, and he wasn't, so he was very courteous to a call. But on the phone, he says, well, you know, over in this section, there's such and such of bucks, and over here, there's such and such. I've seen these, and over here, there's these. And he was a good scout. But he had one spot he wanted to sit. And so I said, sure, you know, that's fine. It was kind of behind our house. It was not on our property. But so anyway, the opening morning, I got out there, and about 8 o'clock, I think it was, I was startled half to death because a shot rang out about 100 yards from me, and it was him. And as I was walking over there, he was just getting up to the buck he had just killed. And so he had scouted that deer out, and early that morning, he had laid weights, and he got his prey. He got his deer. Now, when you think of the devil here in verse 11, and think of Bible translations. The devil is wily. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We get our English word method from this Greek word, Methodia. And you look up method, and it's in Merriam-Webster's 11th Dictionary. It's a procedure or process for attaining an object. So you find a certain method to obtain a desired end. In his case, it was the deer. So he had a method. He scouted out ahead of time. And what I found interesting in that dictionary was it gave several synonyms of words like method, mode, manner, way, fashion, and system. And it contrasted all of those different words. And what I found interesting about the word method was this. It said this: it implies an orderly, logical arrangement, usually in steps. And boy, that was like a light clicking on. The devil is wily. He uses certain methods to try to lay in wait and trap people. And what I found interesting was about the word method. We get our English word method from that Greek word, methodia. What I found interesting was that emphasis on a method is usually in steps. Usually in steps, step at a time. That is what has happened in these modern Bible translations. Step by step by step, we have gotten away from the true text. And as we'll see more examples of that tonight. But I also found it interesting in that word whiles, it has the idea of traveling around. Traveling around, watching, waiting, trying to get your prey. And that immediately made me think of Job. Notice with me in Job chapter 1. That is exactly what the devil did to Job. I can say this church has faced many onslaughts of the devil since we tackled a couple areas that the devil has a stronghold in. Number one is music. The devil has a stronghold in music. Everywhere you go, just about, it's the devil's music playing. We documented that 2-4 emphasis is a fleshly beat. And the devil has that in secular music, and he has it. It's almost fully permeated so-called Christian music, that same beat. We know it as the rock beat. And so as we tackled that subject earlier this year, and then as we have tackled the subject of the New King James Version and the New International Version, I can just see step by step by step, the devil has taken shots at this church. And notice in Job chapter 1, verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and who? Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From what? Going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." That is exactly what we've seen about the word wiles. Wiles has the idea of traveling around and planning methodically, step by step, what you're going to do. You know, that man who got the deer, humanly speaking, I would have thought I would have gotten the deer. But you know what? He's wiser in that area. You know what? I think he had a Volkswagen Beetle at that time. Here, I probably walked, maybe half to three quarters of a mile back in the woods. And here I am carefully walking. You hunters know, you know, you don't want to step on any twigs or anything. So here I'm carefully walking all that distance from my house back to the woods. And I end up about 100 yards away from him. You know what? Probably 25 yards away from where he was sitting was his car. I mean, he drove right back there in his car, got out, went just a short distance, and sat down. And, of course, I wasn't smart enough as a young person to realize that many times deer are not even afraid of tractors and vehicles running. They're not afraid of those noises. They're more afraid of hearing twigs snap than motors running. They're used to hearing motors running going up and down the roads. But so Satan going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Maybe we don't often think about this, but yes, he has. He knew all about Job. Read on. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made and what? And hedge about him. Sure, he knew. Yes, he had considered Job. He had been watching him. He had been traveling around. Remember, Ephesians 6:11 says he's wily. He had been making his travels. He had been planning his method of attack. The problem is God had a hedge about him, and he couldn't do it. Oh, yes, he knew all about Job. Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? He knew all about it. He had watched his family. He had watched his house. Many times thieves do before they break in. They watch the house. They drive by. Satan had done that in regard to Job. And about all that he hath and every side, thou hast, verse 10 in the middle, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan knew all about that Job was a wealthy man. He knew all about his camels and his sheep and his oxen. He knew all about that he had 10 children. Verse 11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. He will curse thee to thy face. You see, he had an idea. He had a method. God, if you just take away these things, take away this, he'll curse you to your face. The devil is wily. Back and forth. And you know, it's just like the hunter I knew when I was a boy. He did his work before season opened. Satan had done his work before there was open season on Job. But you know what? Open season came. And I believe this church has faced it this year. Open season came. Open season. What does the Bible tell us to be? Instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound what? Doctrine. And we began to hit some of these tender, sensitive points. Music, Bible translations. And it was open season on Liberty Baptist Church. Just like it would be upon Job. And God told him, verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He had his plan. He had his method because he's wily. Now, we need to be instant in season and out of season. Because none of us know what God is going to allow at what point in our lives. And we need to have the attitude of Job here. After all this happened, he still blessed the Lord. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day. Can you look back in your life and see a day that made a difference in your life? Well, if you've been saved, there's been a day like that. When I was 6 years old, there was a day like that when I received the Lord Jesus Christ. And I never regret that day when I trusted Him as my Savior. There was a day. Verse 13, when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Remember, a method specifically is something done step by step. Step by step. Satan had this plan. Now it's open season. Now, step by step, he's going to take everything. Verse 15, he takes from verses 14 and 15, he's going to take the oxen and the asses. And he does. And he only leaves one person to tell it. And notice how Satan plans this time-wise. Brother Randy has some video of how they dynamite things down south. I mean, why would anyone want to live down south where the ground's that hard? Amen? I mean, Michigan, the ground's soft. Oh, amen. But Satan had his explosions planned. Just maybe you've seen some buildings brought down by dynamite. They will time those things just right. They'll knock out certain supports where that building will just implode, will just fall right in instead of on everything all around. They have it down to a science. Satan has destroying people down to a science. And he knew what to take. The first thing he took was the working animals. So when Job would receive the news, it would be distressing. His oxen and his asses, the work animals, the ones who run the plows, would be, all of them were taken. They're gone. Now, we experienced something this week. Brother Jeremy just found out his transmission was bad, and so his vehicle, he was suddenly without a vehicle. And so one had been offered earlier that they could use, and so we called and said, well, he is without a vehicle now. Can we use that vehicle? Yes. But to get over there, we couldn't get everyone over there to that vehicle, so we borrowed the Verberg's car. And so we all got over there, but when I left on the way home, I got stranded with our car. It broke. Had to tow it home. When they were coming this way, then the Verberg's car broke. So now we've got a van with broken transmission. I'm stranded over between here and Cedar Springs, and Verberg's car is out of commission. We're thinking, do we get out the bicycles or what do we do? I mean, we're running out of vehicles here. Satan took his work equipment. You men who use computers in your line of work, you know how it is. What if the storm fried your computer? What do you do? Or if you're in construction and someone has stolen all your tools, what do you do? You know, we don't hardly know how to use a handsaw anymore, you know, or a regular screwdriver. We got everything in power. Satan took away the things that he works with, and so that this is on Job's mind. All my work equipment is gone. Verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The sheep are gone. One way to get to a man is get to his wife. You want to destroy a man? Just bring his wife down. Attack her. What do you use sheep for? Well, you use them, they could eat sheep, but the wool, clothing. You've just taken away all of her resources for clothing, as well as money for shearing the sheep and selling the wool. But now you've not only hit Job, but you've hit his wife. Well, what's she going to do? All the sheep have been killed, all of them. All of the wool is gone. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The camels. The camels were used for travel. They're all gone. We have nothing to work with, nothing for clothing. We have nothing for travel. It's all gone. How do we even go look for more oxen? How do we go look for more sheep? The camels are gone. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So he's taken everything. Now his own children. And of course, it's been rightly pointed out that when a man and a woman get married, they become one in God's eyes. And so when God said to Job, you can't touch Job, he and his wife were one. And it's very interesting, Satan did not touch his wife, I mean physically. Didn't kill her, anything like that. But everything's gone. The thing most precious to him, all of his children, 10 children, are gone. So step by step, Satan tries to destroy this one. You know, we are so used to being entertained today. I mean, we like to be where there's the crowd. I really wonder when times get tough, if we really will stand. You know, we faced, Brother Jeremy alluded to it this morning, we faced a bulldog yesterday. You don't believe that. Just ask Brother Jonathan or Brother Corey or Brother Forrest or Brother Lucas, Brother Jeremy, Brother me. I went to a door and knocked on the door. Actually, I think it was Luke's turn, wasn't it? Yeah, it was his turn. I'll blame it all on Lucas. Anyway, this man came to the door, and he was a Catholic. And I mean, I don't think he stopped talking for an hour. I was not spit at yesterday, but I was spit upon many times because he didn't stop talking. He's about this far away from my face much of the time. And I mean, I was, you know, I mean, he was just slobbering all over me. I mean, he was just boom, 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 boom. And he just, I mean, I kept trying to give him scripture, give him scripture, give him scripture. And he just talk, 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 talk. And I just finally, I took him to Mark chapter 7 at that moment because he was trying to say that tradition, you know, that I was missing this all this tradition in that, you know, the Bible, it just isn't it, you know, it's this tradition through the Catholic Church. And I was showing him in Mark chapter 7 how they've forsaken the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. And I just kept emphasizing that, and he just wouldn't stop talking. And so I just started walking away, and he started following me. And he just followed me right down the road, me and Lucas. And he just still talking. And so we got back to the van. So Jeremy came out, and Jeremy's had much experience in Mexico, obviously, with the Catholic Church. And so then Jeremy went at it with him. And I mean, this guy, his wife came along, and he was glad because now it was two against two, he thought, but she didn't want any part of it. And I told her that her husband was like I don't know if I said a Rottweiler. I says he just after us, and he just wouldn't give it. Well, I think in between he heard a lot of scripture. If you know, we just pray the Holy Spirit would work in his heart. But what a tragedy when someone is just, you know, that ingrained. And so we need to know what we believe. We need to know, and we need to be able to share it with people. You know, in the Catholic Church, you know, has tried to persecute people and put them to death for translating the Word of God, the pure Word of God, and tried to burn the Bibles and get rid of it. Truly, it was the Dark Ages, in a great extent, because of the Catholic Church. But notice with me in Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. Satan has a method. He tried in the Dark Ages to get rid of the Bible. And many people boasted that one day their works would be here and the Bible would be gone. Well, those people are gone and their works are about unheard of, if not unheard of, and the Bible is still here. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt what? Preserve them. How long? From this generation forever. So God has promised to preserve His word as pure as the purest silver from this generation forever. So Satan began He tried to just burn all the Bibles, and it just didn't work. So he has, from that day, has begun a patient, wily work, traveling to and fro, trying to destroy the Word of God, step by step by step. That's his method. He had two men by the name of Westcott and Hort, their last names. And he used these so-called scholarly men to corrupt the Word of God and to come up with a corrupt text. And that corrupt text, known as the critical text, is the basis for every modern translation, of which I know, except the New King James Version, which we looked at. They claimed that it was based upon their traditional text, but yet, as we documented, they go along with the critical text time and time and time again. So there are no modern translations based upon the received text of Scripture right here. Okay, with that, I'm just trying to share with you, so many times as Christians, you try to tell them these modern translations are corrupt, and they're just not willing to accept it. You know, and you show them words that have been changed, and they say, well, but that's only one word. Listen, the devil is wily. He has a method, and he's doing it step by step by step. I was looking up once again, we're looking at the NIV, but there's the TNIV, since the NIV. That one has been done. Same translators. And they've made, I forget how many changes, we'll have to look at that one as well, but they're actually comparing, and they tell you to compare the TNIV with the NIV and see if it isn't more readable, and they put it out to people, and they said three out of every four people that they showed the NIV and the TNIV said the TNIV was easier to read, easier to understand than the NIV. What I'm trying to show you is this process is never going to change. Why? Because Satan is wily. He has a method. I'm going to change it this much this time, and then I'm going to change it a little more, and then I'm going to change it a little more. The same translators are not committed to the NIV because they've helped do the TNIV. There's no end of changes in sight. With that, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I know that was kind of a long introduction to something we've already been covering, but I just felt it important tonight to emphasize what's going on behind the scenes. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The NIV says this, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. They changed God. The King James Bible says, God was manifest in the flesh. The NIV says he appeared in the body. Now, there are two errors here in this verse. They have made two errors. Number one, they changed God to he. And as I mentioned, I probably haven't mentioned a handful of Greek words in the last, other than dealing with these translations, probably in the last 5 years. I hardly ever refer to it. But in this case, I must, because of what they have done. It says God was manifest in the flesh. They changed it to he. In the Greek, it's theos. We saw this last time. In Greek, theos is the word for God. You look in the Greek, and it's theos. Theos was manifest in the flesh. Not he. God. God was manifest in the flesh. So they've been dishonest. They've replaced it with he. Last time we saw, the NIV translators 136 times took away the name for God and just put a pronoun in there. And as I mentioned last time, how confusing that would be. You know, if I said, Brother Jeremy, Brother Barry, Brother Randy, Brother Jim, Brother Bob, Brother Jerry, Brother Wayne, Brother Ron, Brother Dave, They were all talking about vehicles this week, and he said he was going to buy a new truck. Well, which one did I mean? Which one of those men? Whenever you put pronouns in a sentence, it's always harder to figure out who you're talking about. Well, they were dishonest here. They replaced the name God with a pronoun. And I tell you something, you're talking to this Catholic man, you get out there witnessing, every word is important in the Bible. Every word. Because you're standing out there and they're challenging you, and every single word becomes important in these verses. So, who's behind this change? Not God. The second error they make here is, remember the King James Bible says, God was manifest in the what? Flesh. The NIV says he appeared in a body. You may say, well, what's the difference between that? There's a lot of difference. Because angels in the Scripture appeared in bodies. But as we're going to see from the Scripture, angels do not have a body of flesh. Jesus did, as we're going to see. But angels do not. So when the NIV says he appeared in a body, it fits right in with the Jehovah's Witnesses, who would say, well, Jesus is just Michael the Archangel. He's not God, he's just an angel. This would fit right in with the Jehovah's Witness. He appeared in a body. Yeah, he appeared in a body. Just like many angels have appeared in a body, but not a body of flesh. Now, let's look at some scriptures here and show the importance of this. Let's look at 2 John. 2 John and verse 7. 2 John, verse 7. Anyone who denies that Jesus came in the flesh is Antichrist. 2 John 1 and verse 7. 2 John 1, 7. It says, for many what? Deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the what? In the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. If anyone comes along and says Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that was not God in the flesh, then you're talking to an Antichrist. You are talking to a deceiver. God himself called his son God. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 contrast angels and the Son of God. Just to make it perfectly clear that Jesus did not come as an angel, but as the Son of God in the flesh, Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 make it very clear. Notice in Hebrews 1 verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels what? Spirits. Now that is, I want you to remember that. He made his angels spirits. That's going to be very important in a few moments. Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But, contrast, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O what? God is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. This is God the Father speaking. And he's talking to his Son. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's contrasting. Verse 7 says he made his angels spirits. But his Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Notice in verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering what? Spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels are spirit beings. Listen, you know, sometimes the world comes out with these films that tries to portray good people as going to heaven and becoming angels, earning their wings. That does not happen. People never become angels. That doesn't happen. They're distinct. angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Notice in chapter 2 here then, Hebrews 2 and verse 14, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of what? Flesh and blood. He also, we're talking about Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Very clearly, Jesus didn't take on him the nature of angels. Remember what the New King James changed this to? It said he didn't come to the aid of angels. Totally destroyed this proof verse for showing that Jesus came in real human flesh. He took not on him the nature of angels. Angels are spirit beings. Remember we saw that in Hebrews 1:14 and in Hebrews 1:7? Jesus didn't come as an angel. He didn't come as a spirit being. He came in the flesh. Why? Verse 15. To deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So to redeem us in this flesh, he took upon himself flesh. Notice in John 1:14. John 1:14. You may say, oh, this is such a deep doctrine. I just don't get into this doctrine stuff. Well, you know what? If you ever witness to someone about Christ, you better get into this doctrine stuff. You better know what you believe and why you believe it. John 1:14. And the Word was made what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word was made flesh. He's not an angel, not a spirit, but flesh. Notice that in Luke 24, the Bible tells us that spirit beings, do not have bodies of flesh. Luke 24 and verse 36. Luke 24:36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a what? A spirit. You see, a spirit can appear in bodily form, but a spirit is not in the flesh. Verse 38. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not what? Flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So the resurrected Christ did not have a spirit body, but a glorified, real body, flesh and bones. Resurrected from, that's why they couldn't find any flesh and bones in that tomb. It was resurrected, and we will be resurrected in like manner. So Jesus died in the flesh for us. You know, angels, the Bible never insinuates in any way, shape, or form that there's any plan of salvation for the angels, those spirit beings. They are in a different realm. They have seen God. They are in that realm. We cannot see God with our eyes, but they have, and they have rebelled against him. Just for reference, if you want to jot down 1 Peter 1:7-12, it says the angels desire to look into those things. It's amazing to them the love that God had for us, that he would send his son to die for us. Notice with me in Jude verse 6. Jude verse 6. The angels who have rebelled against God will end up in the lake of fire. Jude verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So Certain angels are already bound. Others that we know, the Bible refers to them as devils. We call them demons. Remember, Satan was walking to and fro, and when the sons of God came to appear before the Lord, that includes the demons as well. Notice in Matthew 25, we have a new gospel track out on the subject of hell. The whole track is about hell. And hell was created for the devil and his angels, but everyone who rebels and rejects God will end there in the same place. Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say also unto them in the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. So those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will end up in the same place as the devil. Same place. So, as we consider this verse, God, first, let's go back to 1 Timothy 3:16 just to refresh your memory here. The changes. These are important changes. We often hear about these other translations. Oh, they don't affect any doctrines. Oh, yes, they do. If you are out, let me just say this. What if you were in Iraq tonight, and in your belt of ammunition, an enemy had been allowed to come in and pick certain of your shells and empty the gunpowder out of them and replace the bullet on the end? How would you like that? How would you like to face the enemy? It just might be that one bullet was the last one you were going to be able to get off, and it might have been the only one on target for the enemy before he was going to fire at you. How would you like to fire and just hear a click? And the next thing you knew, you were out in eternity. And yet we're told, oh, it doesn't matter. You know, they've changed a verse or two here and there. It doesn't matter. Well, it might not matter to you if you're not in the battle, but let me tell you something. If you are in the battle, if you're trying to witness, if you're trying to talk to people about Christ, every word of every single verse will become very precious to you. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is a good verse to prove that Jesus is God. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So they have corrupted this verse here. Okay, let's go on to another one. Romans 14. Romans 14. We'll just hit one more here. And I just felt it important tonight to maybe just not hit as many new verses and just point out to you that this is the work of a wily one. It's the work of the devil. Romans 14. And as we have challenged him on this, we have felt the shots. Let me tell you, the mortars have come lobbing in to this church. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, in verse 10, it says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of who? Christ. The NIV says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, you may say at first, well, that's okay because Christ, Jesus, he's God. That's okay. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus is God. We've just seen that. And they've corrupted that other verse. But they're just having people appear before God. It's God's judgment. God's judgment seat. But they have ruined a perfect set of verses here, once again proving the deity of Christ, that he is God. Because in the King James Bible, it says there in verse 10 that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to who? To God. So it's another good proof set of verses. Verse 10, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, that is, we're going to give account of ourselves to God. Well, the NIV has taken the Christ out of here. And in verse 10, you look in the Greek and it's Christos. It's the Greek word for Christ. Christos. Remember what the Greek word for God is? Theos. Well, if you look in here, verse 10, it doesn't say we're going to appear before Theos judgment seat. It says before Christos judgment seat. They have corrupted the word of God. The way it is written in the King James Bible, it's just another good proof that Jesus is God, which the NIV has taken away. Notice in John 5:22, Jesus is going to be the judge of all of mankind one day. John 5, verse 22. John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed what? All judgment unto the Son. So why take Christ out of Romans 14:10? Why take Christ out of there? The word is there in the Greek. Well, you know, it's like, you know, we're living in the day. I guess earlier I tried to tell you about that Catholic man, and what he said to me at one point at his house was, he says, do you realize people from 40 different denominations are coming back and getting under our church, and you ought to do that. In fact, he said, some Baptist churches are. Well, I know for a fact, if you attend a Promise Keepers convention, that's what you're doing. You're getting under the charismatic Catholics. That's who was running that. It's no wonder in this area there was a Baptist church in this area that was in a softball league. They were in it. But after there was a Promise Keepers down in Detroit, some of those Baptist churches, because they had all put their arms around each other, any denomination you can think of down in the, is it the Silver Dome? Whatever dome it is, well, over there in Pontiac. You can tell I'm a big sports fan, you know, that dome over yonder. They'd put their arms around those men over there and called them brother. Didn't matter what denomination they were. So they got back here and some of them said, hey, why don't we include the Catholic Church in Rockford in our ball league? We called them brother over there in the Silver Dome. Why aren't we letting them play? Well, that was when at least one Baptist church got out of the league, and that was a good stand to take. Just think of this Catholic man. That is giving him more boldness in his error. Because, yes, even Baptist churches are what the Catholics say, coming back home. The mother church. Oh, yes. The Catholic Church is the mother church. It's the harlot of Revelation. It's the harlot. And, yes, she's calling her children home. He tried to tell me we were Protestants, and between words, I said, no, we are not Protestant. We never protested the Catholic Church. That is, we were never in it and protested it and come out of it. We were never in it. True believers, the true church, Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church in Matthew 16. The true church was never in it. And all those churches who have come out of it are the ones going right back to mother, because many of them were never far away from mother. They had their robes and their statues and their liquor that they use, and they even call it Mass. And all their symbols, the whole nine yards. They're just going home to mama. I'll tell you, we need to stand, and I would hate to have to use the New King James or the NIV out there in the battle. I mean, it's hard enough the way it is, but to use that to fight this false doctrine would make it so much harder. So they've corrupted the word of God. Jesus, the Christ, is going to judge everyone, and he's going to do it by his word. Notice in closing, John 12. As Jeremy mentioned this morning, this Catholic man yesterday, he just started right in. You Baptists condemn our church. You Baptists condemn our church. I says, I've never said a word about your church. To him, personally. Yes, I do condemn their doctrine from this pulpit, and will continue to do so, because it's false doctrine. But and over, when we got Brother Jeremy there, and he just, every time we'd bring up a verse that would condemn him, he'd say, you're condemning me, you're condemning me, you're condemning my church. And as Brother Jeremy mentioned, I just kept telling him, I am not condemning you. God is condemning you through his word. Better get used to it, because John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. What? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Well, I'll tell you what, they might not like this word right here, this Bible, but every word of it's going to be facing one day. Every word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He promised to preserve it pure for every generation, as pure as the purest silver. We're going to face this book one day. If you've ever built a house, you know how frustrating it is, because codes constantly change. You know what? God's word doesn't. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. This book, every jot, every tittle of it, we're going to face one day. I'll tell you something. There's a war going on out there. And we've stirred up a hornet's nest, is what we have done. And you know, I have spent hours agonizing before God in prayer about this subject of music. I mean, since I preached that series, I've spent hours agonizing with God. And you know what? I can't change what I said. God's word stands. The proof, I documented the proof for you. Even the world says these beats are naughty, say they're immoral. I can't go back. I even had a good preacher friend say, oh, that's you're being legalistic. You know what legalism is? Legalism, in technically, is trying to work your way to heaven by keeping good works. Well, I'm not trying to get to heaven through my music. So I am not being legalistic. But I know what he's meaning. He's trying to say, well, you're being too specific, too technical. You know what? That's why we're off in our music today, because the devil is wily. He has a method now. He didn't barge in and rock me. I have the first in my file somewhere. I have the first clipping I've ever found out of a magazine where Christians admitted they were singing Christian rock. Now it's just common. But I'll tell you, there was a day back in the 80s when you wouldn't hear any Christians admit it. I wrote to the president of Grand Rapids Baptist College back in the 80s and said, you know, because he was a conservative, they chose a new president and they said he was a conservative. So I wrote to him and said, you know, sir, they're playing rock music on your radio station, your college radio station. And I got a cold letter back saying, there is no rock music on our station. Okay, whatever you say. Satan has a method. Little by little, step by step. You know how he got it, Joel? Step by step. Satan was just waiting till the hedge come down. He was just waiting for open season. He was traveling around. He's wily. He's traveling around. And Satan just waits for churches. Just waits for the hedge to come down. Say, okay. We're not going to be that technical. We're going to let this beat in here, this 2-4 emphasis. Once it comes down, it's like a flood, a flood. And I can't take away any of those things because they're the truth. You know, Noah got on that ark with only seven other people. And you know what? As we documented, there's been worldly music back in the Old Testament. It was there. It was there. Because wherever you have worldly music, you have dancing. And you have nakedness. It was there. And Noah could have filled up the ark if he played that worldly music. Could have filled it up, but he didn't. Because there's only one way to be saved, and that's by faith. And God calls us when we get saved to repent. Repentance is a turn. It's not cleaning up ourselves. That's reformation. I don't like that word. Reformation. I know the scripture talks about the time of reformation, but in the sense it's used today, I don't like that word reformation, because in our day it has the connotation of you clean up yourself, reform yourself. You'll never get saved that way. It's regeneration what we need. It's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts when we turn from our sin to Him, turn from our false sense of good works to the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing, hey, we're lost sinners, and we only plead the precious blood of Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray You'd help us. We know we're in a battle. We're in the war zone now. But Lord, we look ahead to the day. We know the early church faced many fierce battles. The early church faced its Sauls. But You transformed that man and turned him to the Apostle Paul, the great preacher. Father, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to weather the storm. We thank You for Noah, that was a preacher of righteousness, and did not turn aside to the worldly ways on that ark with only seven other people, but You multiplied him for his faithfulness. And Lord, help us to stand, and having done all to stand, Lord, oh, help us not to get into that mode where we say, oh, they just changed it a little, leave them alone. Lord, help us to realize the TNIV is already out, where they changed it more. Lord, help us to realize that method is the work of Satan. Change after change after change. Lord, help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.